Obadiah, Jonah. So it goes Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I think Micah's after that. So as you're looking up, it's go to the book of Matthew and get start going back a little bit if you don't know where it's found out. It's really an interesting book of the Bible. There's so much you can learn from it. And we're going to continue on. Actually, this might be the last time, for the last of the message. We've been in a little bit of a series since we went through the book of Luke. And we've been looking at how different Bible characters ended up in certain spots. We talked about, first of all, Elijah. How Elijah, after they called fire down from on the Mount Carmel, called fire down from God. And how he went to the palace and he heard that Jezebel was going to try to kill him. How Elijah ran out to the wilderness and thought, you know what, I'm no better than anybody else. You might as well just kill me. And because of the discouragement he was dealing with, he felt like he was no more use. God didn't have any more purpose for him. And God came to him and said, what doest thou here? And that was where we began this series and looking that sometimes God, we ask us this question, well, what are you doing here? At different stages and different spots in our lives. And we've looked at different Bible characters for different reasons to help us understand, well, why in the world are you at this spot, at this moment, at this time in your life? When God came to Elijah, he was saying, what doest thou here? Because he had a plan and a purpose for Elijah. He had desires for Elijah, what he wanted Elijah to do. And Elijah sitting underneath that tree, that juniper tree, saying, Lord, just go ahead and kill me, wasn't getting God's purpose and plan done for his life. And so we looked at that and said, you know, what are you doing here? And then we looked at some different other Bible characters. We looked at some of the positive ones, some negatives. Talking about Daniel in the lion's den, asking the question, what are you doing in the lion's den? We even consider that from a lost person or person who does not know God, that who Daniel lived for God but still ended up in the lion's den, why that happened, how he got there. But also as believers, sometimes that goes through challenges and hardships and hard times, and you wonder, how in the world do we end up in this spot in the lion's den? And then it continued on. The following message was about children walking around the wilderness. And we talked about the kids looking at their parents saying, Mom, Dad, what are we doing in this wilderness for 40 years? And they had to explain because it was a lack of faith, a lack of courage, lack of obeying God. They was not willing to go to the promised land and that they were affected by that. Then we talked about people, that type of people that God can bless. Talk about the story of Joseph. When we watch Joseph as he was sold into slavery by his brothers, to being in Potiphar's house, to being in prison, to being the one sitting on the throne of Egypt. And we looked at that and we said, what type of person God blesses? How did you get up on that throne, Joseph? How in the world did you get to be a person that had the opportunity to help save the world from a famine? And we looked at the thoughts about the type of people that God blessed. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at David. And we talked about the great life of David and how God spared him and protected it. But how he got to that moment in David's life when he was in Ziklag. And he sat and asked himself that question, in a sense. How did I get here? What am I doing here? He had lost his families. The city he had built was burned in the enemy territory. They were off. And we looked at that and how he got there by not believing and trusting. And almost every single one of those characteristics, you saw God was able to bless someone who remembered God and was willing to be obedient to God. But also, just like Elijah and the children walking around the wilderness and David for that period of time in his life, the people who forgot God, the people who forgot God's benefits, people forgot that God was able, God had taken care of Elijah, God had taken care of the children of Israel, God had taken care of David repeatedly. But at that moment in time in their life, they came and they said, now that I can't trust him anymore. So I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this story. It's Jonah, what are you so angry about? Jonah, what are you so angry about? You go to Jonah chapter number 4. It sees that Jonah is here. He's outside the city of Nineveh. And we're going to go over the whole book here in a second. So you're going to preach about a whole book of the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of it. Don't worry that the chapters aren't that long either. But to get the whole story and get the whole context of the message, we're going to look through the whole book quickly. And the sermon's going to be a little different than what you normally do. We normally have, usually have 3 points and, you know, 3 or 4 points. These are just going to be a lot of thoughts. And there's going to be a couple things I want to draw your attention to in chapter number 4. And they're powerful thoughts that I think God can help our hearts with and God can help our spirits with today. Let's look real quick to just show you where Jonah ended up in Jonah chapter number 4. It says verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased Jonah exceedingly? God did. You can. There's a lot of little things. Well, there's the whale. There's Nineveh. There's the bad people. No. God chose to do what he wanted to do, and Jonah didn't like it. And that's where a lot of us comes, where we get to these spots in our lives. God is doing what he chooses to do, and we don't always understand it. We don't always agree with it, and we're supposed to be obedient towards it. We're supposed to follow him and believe him, because he knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows what we need, and he knows exactly what he is doing. And in this story, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And you're like, well, it's because he didn't destroy the people. No. He just didn't like what God was doing, because this was God's timing and God's way. But he just didn't dislike it. Look what it says. And he was not just angry. He was very angry. You ever been around someone who was angry? And then someone who's very angry? He's mad. He's upset. And he's upset at God. Let's go to verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's like, this is what I told you when you told me to go. He says, I tried to tell you back then you were wrong, and I'm going to tell you today that you're wrong too. And that's where we come in and we have a problem with, is when we try to tell God what he's doing is wrong, when God can never do wrong. Let's keep on going. Now look at what he's upset about. He says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. What he is doing is he's making excuse for his sins. And so many times that's what people like to do. They make excuses. This is why I did it, because I know you were going to do that. There's no excuse for disobedience. It's always wrong. It says, for I knew. Now look what he's upset about. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's upset because God is being gracious to him. I don't know about you, but that's kind of odd to think about, because you go to chapter number 2, Jonah's in the belly of the whale. You know what he's doing? He's asking God to be gracious to him. He's asking God to be merciful to him. And what God is extending to the people of Nineveh, Jonah is saying, you shouldn't be that way with them. You should be that way with me, but no, not with them. So let's look here, and let's see how Jonah got to the point that they were very angry. Actually, read verse number 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah says, if I'm not going to get my way, and if you're going to do this, Lord, that's going to make me so angry, instead of me getting right, you know what we should do? You should just go ahead and take my life, because it's better for that. It's better that I die than have to do things your way. Man, how did he get there? And that's the same, sometimes that's what happens. And when we looked at some of these Bible characters and we've gone through and we looked at Elijah, what did Elijah say? I'm not better than my fathers. Lord, just kill me. And I guess take my life. It's no purpose anymore. If I can't have it my way, then I shouldn't even be around anymore. But God is the one that's the giver and taker of life. God is the one that has a plan and purpose for our lives. God is the one that is speaking to them. And you think about Elijah was a prophet. Even Jonah himself was a prophet. Some people know. I know you have, because we've talked about it before. This is not the first time that Jonah's mentioned in the Bible. Jonah was a prophet earlier in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam, during the son of Joash. He was a prophet from Israel. And I believe he's speaking about the same man in 2 Kings chapter 14, when it said, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. And so if you go to 2 Kings chapter number 14, this is the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathaper. So in that story, Jonah had prophesied something before in the past, but the thing that he prophesied before in the past was a good thing. He's going to restore this stuff. And when the message is good, when the message is easy, anybody's willing to be a preacher. Right? When the message is to the people that you want to go to and say good things, say, you know what, God's good, God's going to bless you, God's going to do this, anybody's willing to get up and say that. But God takes his prophet and says to his prophet, I want you to go to a land that you do not like, and I want you to do my bidding. I want you to do my will. Let's look at chapter number 1, verse number 1. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. As we're reading through this, I want you to consider the purpose of this book. I believe the purpose of the book is to reveal the attitude of the Lord. And it's a book about love. You say, how is the book of Jonah about love? There's a whale there. There's talking about destruction. God is demonstrating his love towards the people of Nineveh, but also to the people of Nineveh and also to Jonah. He shows his mercy and kindness and graciousness to both of them. And also you see not only the revelation of the attitude of the Lord, but you also see a revelation of the responsibilities of them that represent him. There's a responsibility Jonah has. As a prophet of God, Jonah has a responsibility to do what God has asked him to do. So there's two revelations in this book. The book teaches us about God, but also teaches us something about ourselves. Before we get too far into it, I want you to understand Jonah was that prophet for the nation of Israel, and they didn't like the Ninevites. It was because of their city, and they were wicked people. And he did not want to go give this message because he did not want God to be gracious to his people. The Israelites had come to an idea that the religion of the Lord was theirs only, and that God had made them a peculiar people, and God had cared for them and not for others. And the attitude towards God outside of the people of the covenant was one of hostility. But if you read this book, you understand that whoever repents, God is interested, and God will demonstrate his love towards. And you see in this story, this is a book about love. It begins with love. It ends with love. If God had not loved Nineveh, he would have never sent the prophet. If he had not loved Jonah, he would have never sent the fish to save him from drowning. This is not a book about a great fish. This is a book about a great father. And it's not about Jonah's trouble. It's about God's tenderness and teaches us something about him and teaches us something about ourselves. I think it would be important to learn. Let's go ahead and read, and like I said, we're not going to read the whole book for sake of time, but we're just going to highlight it for those that are visiting or those just that need a reminder, but to tell the story. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Once again, Jonah was a prophet. I believe he was a prophet that had made a commitment to God that he would go anywhere that God told him to go and do anything that God wanted him to do, and God takes him up on that commitment. Sometimes we make the commitment to God and say something like, okay, God, my life, I surrender all, come to an altar and say, God, whatever you want, doesn't matter. And then God shows us something we need to work on. What about this? And we make the decision whether or not we're going to be obedient. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I believe it's from the nation of Assyria here, and it's somebody, they were a very wicked city. They were very vicious city. They did not treat the people very well when they took them over. It was a place of evilness and wickedness. The Bible even says, for their wickedness has come up before me. Everyone else in that day and time probably wasn't living right and wasn't doing all that was right, but specifically this city was so wicked it came up before the Lord. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Now, you see the call revealed in verse number 1. You see the call ignored in verse number 2. In verse number 3, he goes in the opposite direction. And it says that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish, but look where he's going. He is going from where? The presence of the Lord. He thinks he's going to hide from God. You will never be able to hide from God. You can run whatever way. You can go any. You can't hide from the Lord. And then it says, and went down into Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what? Anytime God's got a plan for you, the devil's got another option to take you just the opposite way. And that's, you know, he went down there and there was a boat that was just going the opposite way. It was there and it was available. And then you see how God responds. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So there's a great storm that he sends. God sends a storm, and upon that, most of us know the story. They had to go wake Jonah up. The mariners are afraid. They empty out the ship. They row it hard. But verse number 14, go ahead and skip ahead to verse number 14. They're speaking, and this is the mariners, the people that are in charge of the ship, say, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. He says, look, don't let us die. Jonah's already told him to cast him overboard, but they're not interested. They don't want to do that. And lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They recognize that God had sent the storm. They're listening to Jonah. I don't know why Jonah didn't just jump off the boat himself, but instead he tells them to cast him in verse number 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So you see the peace that came upon the sea. Verse number 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So they saw and they learned and they understood who the one true God was. Verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We learned that in the New Testament that it's not only called a great fish, that it's a whale. So if you hear me referring to a whale, it's because of that found in verse number 17, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we get the story. God tells his prophet, I want you to go to the place that you hate the most, and I want you to tell them about their wickedness, and I want you to tell them about their evilness, and I want you to tell them that they need to get these things right. Jonah, instead of listening and going to that city, he goes the opposite direction. God creates a storm, and in that storm, nothing was going to pacify that storm until Jonah was thrown off the boat, and God prepared, it even says that God prepares a fish. He says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. So there was a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. You say, Pastor, do you believe that? Yes. Do you think that could happen? Yes. Do I believe God can do anything? Yes. People will sit there and criticize. Can you think that? Yes, God can do that. If God can create the heaven and earth out of nothing, he can create a great fish that can swallow an individual. And you've even seen that's been proven over the years. Chapter number 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now, Jonah's in the belly of the whale here. He's under the chastening hand of God. It's been 3 days, three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by the reason my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, if you could keep on going, and it just talks about the different prayers there, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about, all thy billows and all thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I will cast out thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's saying, I'm looking back to that holy temple. And it says, the waters come past me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me around about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. And it's just giving a description here, and I know probably 6 years ago, we went through the book of Jonah in a Sunday school class. But this gives you the idea. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with the bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, and look at what he says here. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. That they that deserve lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But look what he says in verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, in my understanding, when I mentioned to you in chapter number 1, I believe it was a prophet. I believe he had made a vow to God to go and say what God told him to do. And verse number 9 is where I get that from, where he's saying, I will pay that I have vowed. What Jonah has done is he has not done what God has wanted to do. Jonah has not been God's mouthpiece. He went the other way. And in verse number 9, he's saying, look, I'll do what you told me to do. Verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That's descriptive enough there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Amen. Isn't that good that he's given him a second chance to do God's will? How many times have we had second chances and third chances and fourth chances? Let's take the word of God. Once again, this is revealing to us the love that God has for the people of Nineveh, but also the love God has for Jonah. God did not have to prepare that whale in verse 17. He could have just let Jonah drown. But he wanted to teach Jonah something about him and wanted to teach Jonah something about himself. And let's keep on going, verse number 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach the things that God wants us to preach. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, meaning it would take 3 days just to walk across the city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Why did he go a day's journey? It's probably because once he gets in the middle of the city, he's not going to be able to leave easy. He's made his commitment, and he gets in there and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believe God. Isn't that wonderful? These are pagans. These are heathens. These are people that worship false gods. These are people in the past, and they believed God, and they believed God's man. Isn't that wonderful? What does that tell us? We can go talk to people that are not like us. We can go talk to people that do not know God or understand the one true God. And by the power of God and by the power of his Spirit, people's lives can be changed, as you're going to see right here. It says, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And they're showing fruits of their repentance here. For the word came unto the king in Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now that's something big. Sometimes you can explain to humans why you don't need to eat and drink, but animals aren't going to understand that. You can imagine the crying out that was going to God at this point in time. Verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let him turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so he says, look, let's stop this violence. And I love verse number 9. Number 9, that first phrase is probably one of my favorite phrases. I have a top 10 favorite phrases in the Bible. This is one of them. Who can tell if God will? You know what? Who can tell what God will do? Who can tell if God will, if we will just do what we're supposed to do? Who can tell what God can do with a surrendered life? Who can tell what God will do with a sinner that's repentant? Well, who can tell what God will do with a nation that will do what the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Who can tell what God can do with a changed life? It's amazing when you consider and you put God in the equation, and that's what the king of Nineveh was saying. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, then we perish not. So we're coming to this moment in time, and he's saying, look, who can tell? Let us do what we can to show that we're sorrowful for our sin and that we want to get it right. And you see the response of God in verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Look at how God responds to someone who will repent. If you will come to God today and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I am lost without you. I see what Jesus Christ has done. He has paid my sin debt for me by dying on that cross, by being buried in that grave, and by rising again victoriously. If you come to him with a humble heart and you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, the Bible says you're going to be saved, because God responds to that. God responds to that type of understanding. I'm lost and I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And then you see this, that they repent of their evil way. So in chapter number 3, you see one of the greatest, if not the greatest, revival in all human history. And the preacher that's there would be super excited and jumping for joy, right? That's not what happens. Remember what we saw in chapter number 4, verse number 1, just the beginning. He's angry. He's mad. He's not just angry. He's very angry. And so how did he get there? What caused them to be there? And how can we not get there ourselves? Let's keep on reading verse number 14, chapter 4, verse number 1, excuse me. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why is Jonah mad? He hated the Ninevites. He hated those people. And he did not want to see God be gracious to them. He didn't want to see God be merciful to them. Verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou thee of the evil. He's complaining about how good God is. Verse number 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So he is feeling really sorry for himself. He is throwing a pity party. He got things right in chapter number 2, and you got to be careful when you get things right that you stay right, because if you don't stay right, you could be having your own pity party here like he's doing. Verse number 4, the Lord comes to him and asks him a question like he asked Elijah. You know, what doest thou here? He says in verse number 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is this something that really you should be angry about? Look how Jonah responds. He doesn't even respond to him. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become the city. So he doesn't respond. He heads outside the city. Instead of staying inside the city, trying to help those people that were turning to God, those people that were believing in God, those people who were getting their hearts right with God, like any preacher would probably be excited about, those people getting right, those people wanting to be a part of it, sending a telegram back to Israel saying, hey, look, these people have gotten right with God. They believe in our God. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he goes out, and God has to teach him an object lesson. I like object lessons. I don't know about you. You might think they're kiddie or childish, but I like object lessons. And that's what God kind of gives him, is an object lesson, to show him the hardness of his heart. So verse number 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. So it's something that would be large enough to cover up the shade his head to deliver him from his grief because it was extremely hot. So Jonah exceedingly glad of the gourd. So Jonah's happy now. He's like, I got my gourd. Everything's good. And he's happy about that. But God, once again, prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. So you get to the point that the God prepares the worm, takes the gourd away. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he once again gets back to feeling sorry for himself, not thankful for the gourd for one day. He's just unhappy that the gourd's gone. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? He asked him that question for the gourd. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He said, yes, I have a right to be angry. And then he says in verse number 10, 11, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He says, okay, you're sorrowful for this gourd, this plant. Verse number 11 says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where it are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, when I was in Bible college, the way my professor explained this to me, and I always liked this, you might disagree with me, is that 120,000 people is talking about young people that are under an age of understanding that they don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Sometimes I might forget the difference between my right or left, but it's not because I don't know better, it's just because I am not using common sense. They're saying here 120,000 people under probably the age of 4 or 5. It's a huge city. And those 120,000 people that have not made a commitment to serving the false gods, he said, should I not care about them? And all you're doing is caring about this gourd. Now, what can we learn from this? I think there's a lot of things, and don't worry, I know we just got finished the reading of the scripture portion. It's already noon. If you hang on with me, we won't be much longer. But there's a few things I want to pull out of this to help you understand. We got some Christians today that are sitting in a certain spot where they're angry or they're upset with God because God are not doing the things the way they want them done. So who would do that? Jonah does that. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah has delivered God's message before. He has gotten direction for God, what he's supposed to do. But because it's not the way he wants it, he's sitting there and he's feeling sorry for himself and he's getting angry and he's getting upset. And that anger and that being upset calls you to do strange things and causes you to think strangely too. Two things I want you to think about here that would kind of put a perspective in the fact that this is a clear rebellion against God. God is revealing his love towards this wicked city. This is a revelation of the responsibility that God has given Jonah. He says the Lord has given him something to do. Jonah has decided not to do it. In all reality, this is a rebellion against God. And this anger and this hatred has caused major problems in his life to where he's not thinking clearly. So the first point I alluded to earlier is Jonah wants God to show him grace and mercy, but not to Nineveh. Now, I'll say that again. Jonah wants God to show him grace and mercy, but he doesn't want to show it to the people in Nineveh. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Sometimes the people that are the most angry, I don't know if that's even proper English or not, or the angriest, are people who have gone through hardships and gone through hard times and just they want to get their way, and if they don't get their way, it's going to be just going to be angry at God. And he said, Bible, yeah, I know the Bible talks about righteous anger, but righteous anger says, be angry and do what? Sin not, right? We learned about that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night about how the nation Israel was misbehaving and they were angry with one another and they were sinning. And usually what the equation is, a person who's angry is going to do things that are wrong. So if you think that you're being righteous in your anger, you think you're being zealous in your anger like God was, but Jesus was when he cleared out the temple, and if you can't do in the right spirit and do it in the producing the fruits of the spirit, guess what? You're not being angry and sinning not. You're being angry and sinning. So you're not doing God's work. You're doing not his work. So a person who's angry and mad, he's sitting here, he's angry, he's mad, he's upset, but where was he just recently? He was back in the belly of the whale. What was he doing in the belly of the whale? He was saying, God, be merciful. God, be gracious to me. God, I'm going to pay back that vow. God, I'm going to do the things that you told me to do. He was seeking for mercy and for grace. And some of the most people that I've met that have been the most angry, and some of the people I've met that have been the most bitter and the most frustrated, are the people who have done sin in the past and God has forgiven them, and they realize the graciousness of God, and they realize the graciousness of other people, and they realize how people have treated them right and how God has brought them and God has forgiven them. But they don't want to extend that grace to anybody else. And it's important we need to understand that Jonah here does not want to extend his grace because Jonah thinks he's right. In verse number 2, he said, and he prayed unto the Lord, and I said thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in the country? He says, I told you before you were going to do something wrong, you were going to do something stupid, and you weren't going to listen to me anyway, and you still did it. It's like Jonah was thinking that God was going to change his mind because Jonah told him to change his mind. And look at his complaint. I knew that thou art gracious, God, and a merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repented thee of the evil. It sounds like a person who got saved. A person that God demonstrated his grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, the kindness of God, that they were able to stay in this world till they understood their need and accepted Christ, and they were not going to be cast into hell because Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know, Jonah was there, and it just blows my mind when we've been treated with grace, and we've been treated with love, and we've been treated with mercy, but then there's groups of people out there that we don't think deserves their grace, that there are groups of people out there that we don't think they deserve God's mercy, and there's groups of people out there that we don't think that we should have to go and talk to and invite people to church and tell people about God and tell people about the love of God and the mercy of God. But we want God to be gracious to me. We want God to be gracious to me. We want him to show mercy to me. We want him to be slow to angry with me. We want him to be repent. What does that teach us? You know, it speaks to my heart about being gracious to other people. And the Bible talks about be kind one another, tenderhearted. And it's not like I'm making up something to try to get you to be nice to me. It's not that. It's scriptural that we've been treated with a lot of grace, and we should learn how to demonstrate that grace. I am not talking about putting up with sin, because when you put up with sin, no one's ever going to know that they're a sinner, and they're never going to know that they need a Savior. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if we've been gracious, that we should be, God's treated us graciously, we should treat others graciously. Second thing, and this is the last point, he cares more about his gourd than he cares about people's soul. And once again, both these points, you might say they kind of go together, but it's amazing. In verse number 11, God, verses 5 through 11, he gives him an object lesson. He gives him a gourd. Jonah's super excited about the gourd, and then the gourd goes away, and Jonah's upset. And God says, look, there is 120,000 young kids here that do not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. You're more worried about your comfort and you're more worried about your gourd than you are about 120,000 souls. So what do we learn from that? Sometimes we're more worried about our comfort and we're more worried about, and I'm preaching to me when I'm saying this, we're more worried about the things that make us happy and the things that benefit us than we are about the souls that need Christ, that have never heard than the message of Jesus Christ and the need of salvation. And I see the story of Jonah. How did he get there? He got there because he was angry. He got there because he hated a group of people. He got there because of the fact that he thought he knew better than God. And when he did not get his way, he threw his own little fit. And it tells. What anger does, it sends you down a pathway you don't want to go. What bitterness does, it sends you down a pathway to where you're not thinking straight. he comes to the point and says, God, I'm angry with you because you've been gracious and you've been merciful and you've been slow to anger. Who thinks like that? A person who's not thinking in their right mind. I care more about this gourd than I do about 120,000 3- and 4-year-olds. Who thinks like that? Someone who's not thinking straight. That's supposed to be a prophet of God. So how did he get there? He got there because he wanted to do things his own way. He thought there was a group of people that did not need to be ministered unto. He thought there was a group of people that didn't deserve the graciousness and the kindness and the love of God. You go back to that verse number, chapter number 3, and it says, who can tell if God will? See, this is a revelation of God's love for us and our responsibilities as a servant of his. Whether we think it's right, whether we think in our own flesh is something we need to do or should not do, Jonah should have went because he is God and God told him to do it. But the step farther is even so much better. Not do we just serve God because he's God and he commands us to do. Jonah should have done it because he loved God, and if God was telling you to do something, we should do it because we love God. The love of Christ constraineth us. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. So where's Jonah messing up at? Jonah wants to tell God what to do. Jonah wants to do things his own way. That gets him angry and bitter when God reveals to him, Jonah, you said, you made a commitment, you made a promise that you would say what I told you to say. You'll go where I told you to go. I told you to say something. I told you to go somewhere. You didn't do it. You didn't like it, and it made him upset. And sometimes when God reveals certain things in our heart, we can have one response. We can say, Lord, you're right. Have mercy upon me as a sinner. I want to get things right. Or we can be like Jonah and said, see, God, I knew it was going to turn out this way. This is why I didn't listen to you in the first place, is because you were going to do this, this, and this, and I really didn't want that. The person's trying to play God, and there's a problem when a person tries to play God. They're going to become angry and disappointed because they never get to be God. So I guess that question I would ask pretty much any Christian today, what are you so angry about? I looked at the Bible, I see a story like Cain. Cain, when he got angry, he killed his brother Abel. And God said, you know, sin lieth at the door. If thou doest well, but he was upset because he wanted God to accept his sacrifice his way. And what happened? He turned around and he got angry. And angry people don't think straight. Angry people take the rock and hit their brother upside the head. And it's throughout the Bible, you see people that get angry, and where does the anger usually come from? It's because they want things done their way instead of God's way. Once again, I know there is a righteous anger, I know there is a zealous anger, I know there is, but that's not what we're talking about here. Obviously, Jonah does not have the heart of God and the mind of God and the spirit of God when he's being angry here saying, kill me. So go all the way over and finish this. Are you angry about something? And you say, no, Pastor, I'm not angry about anything. Well, good. If you are, then get that right. And the Bible speaks about that. And for sake of time, we're not going to get into it too much. But secondly, I want you to compare those thoughts and this thinking there. Are we gracious to others the way that God's been gracious to us? I can tell you God has been really, really good to me. And he wants to demonstrate and me to shine that light to others. He wants me to give that out. He wants me to pass that along to others. Let your light shine before men. And that's what he wants. Not that they're going to praise me, that they glorify your Father, which is that. Are you a gracious person and a kind person the way that God's been gracious and kind to you? Be kind, tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. There's an example there. And then secondly, do we care more about our comfort, remember Jonah's gourd, than we do about people that are lost? That's a tough one to swallow. Because we all like our comforts. We all like to be inside our comfort zone. We all like to be people that are doing the things that we feel convenient with. But there is a mass of people that are lost and dying and going to a horrible place called hell. And many times Christians are just too comfortable and they don't want to tell anybody else. When's the last time you told somebody? When's the last time you given out track? When's the last time you explained to somebody, God's been good to me and God has been good to you? This morning, Jonah, why are you so angry? What an interesting story. How did that prophet get in that spot? I want to do things my way. We're not going to be able to do things our way and be blessed by God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with